It's good to see everyone this evening, and a beautiful day. If you have your Bibles, you turn to them to the Gospel of Luke in the 11th chapter. We'll be reading there in just a moment. And as we begin our lesson this evening, I'm happy to announce that Sister Jennifer Small and Sister Donna Soladine with her children have asked to be identified with us here at the Brooksville family, and hope that you have got to meet them and encourage them as they're a part of our work here. And we look forward to sharing with them and the work of the Lord together in all ways. Always enjoy increasing the number of our family. In Luke, the 11th chapter, the disciples of Jesus have a curious question, in part because they've noticed something particularly, not particularly unusual, but particularly common about the life of Jesus. Tonight we're going to talk about prayer. What we could talk about is just look at the life of Jesus. He prayed a lot and on many different occasions. And what's interesting about this passage of Luke 11 is that these disciples were of the mind that, you know, we need to learn how to pray. And they're also asking him to teach them as they had seen John the Baptist teaching the disciples. So let's read together Luke, the 11th chapter, verse 1, beginning when it says that it came to pass as Jesus was praying, as he was praying in a certain place, that when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And so he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day to day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. And for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on this journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you that though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And you don't think there's funny things in the Bible. That's a funny statement if you think about it. He goes on to say that, So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread, from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask you? Well, Bruce will like this story. This is a Bruce Snow story. There was a tavern that was being built in a city that had been previously dry. And in opposition to this tavern, a group of Christians began an all-night vigil prayer meeting and asked God to intervene. Well, lightning struck the tavern and burned it down. And the owner then brought a lawsuit against the church and held them responsible. Well, the Christians hired a lawyer and denied responsibility. And in response to this unusual scenario, the judge said, no matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer, and the Christians do not. Kind of confusing a little bit on that. The power of prayer is one of the great. So we could spend a lot of time talking about prayer. We probably should. We should probably spend a lot of time in class talking about prayer and probably do sermons quite a bit on it. Because prayer is just a part of who. It is our identification as being children of God. And what we find in this text is that these disciples realized that prayer was something you needed to learn. It's not something you just naturally do. It is something that you learn, and it is also something that is taught. I think it's kind of an interesting image that you've got. You know, John the Baptist, I mean, let's face it, he scared little kids. I mean, he had camel-haired clothes. He ate locusts and wild. Was it wild locust and sweet honey? No, it was locust and wild honey. I mean, he just sort of had kind of a scary kind of visage to it. And it seems incredible that here's John the Baptist, you know, you brood of vipers, blah, 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 blah. And he's taking his disciples over and teaching them how to pray. I think that's just a remarkable picture. But the disciples of Jesus come to him and said, you know, Lord, we want to learn how to pray. And we want to know as John is teaching his disciples. And so that tells us a lot about prayer, is that it's something we need to learn. Something I don't think we can ever have all the answers to. And they could see how important. Again, if you want to understand prayer, look at Jesus' life. How many times, as we're reading Gospels, as a matter of fact, in our Sunday morning class, we're going through the chronology of Jesus, just highlight and underline prayer. You will see a lot of marks here where Jesus, you know, the prayer life of Jesus had an impact on them. And so it takes preparation. You know, we realize that anything that's going to be done well takes preparation. It takes, you know, it takes something to be done there. And that's true about prayer. And it's not just something that we should thoughtlessly come into his presence and say, okay, here it is. And so he knew the importance to prayer. And so tonight we're going to talk a little bit about, and not exhaust the subject by any means, about Lord, teach us to pray and what it does for us. It does begin with preparation. Now, there's been somewhat of a mistaken ideal about this prayer here. This is also found in the Sermon on the Mount. So the disciples came and said, Jesus, teach us to pray. He did not tell them, this is what you need to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom. That's not what he said. He did not say to them, this is what you pray. He is telling them, this is how you pray. And the way that he showed how they were going to pray was the character of prayer. And the difficulty with prayer is that it is so different every morning. I mean, prayer is never going to be the same. Whatever you pray today is not going to be what you pray tomorrow, because tomorrow is a different day. It's a different kind of circumstance and a different kind of thing going on. But what we find in this wonderful prayer that the Lord gives us here is that it's just a basis of understanding the relationship of prayer. And there's some now I will also say, let me just qualify that, there's nothing wrong with saying this prayer either. If you want to learn how to pray, this is a good prayer to say. There's a lot of prayers in the Bible, and we try to encourage, particularly men who are a little bit nervous about leading in a public prayer, and there's something different about standing before people and praying, write it down. It's okay. I mean, Jesus is giving this as a model, and there's nothing wrong with saying this prayer. It's a very wonderful prayer. But what he's trying to say is that think about what prayer means. It is something that is addressed to God. It is focused upon God, because even from the very beginning, God has always said, I must be first. And so when we're talking in prayer, it really needs to begin in the address of God the Father when he says, our Father in heaven. And the idea about hallowed be your name is the fact that we need to have reverence when we pray. God, and only a few of you, well, quite a few of you, but some of you will have no idea what I mean, but God is not George Burns. He is not our fishing buddy. He is not our little pal we just go knock around with and go, you know, traipsing through the tulips with. God is to be reverend. He is to be respected and honored for who he is. And so when we come to God in prayer, and we can talk about this a little bit later, but the reality of thinking about what that means. I'll tell you what I do. Whenever I try to image the idea of prayer, to me, Revelation 4 comes in play. Because when you read Revelation 4, it's the throne scene. And it's an incredible scene, crystal clear glass and this magnificent throne that is just bursting with colors and vibrancy. And to me, that's kind of the idea. That's mine, not yours. That's kind of the idea of our prayer. It needs to be done with reverence. And we need to understand that when he says, hallowed be your name, this is something we're coming into the very Creator's presence. We're coming into God's presence. And we need to be very, 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 impressed by that. But then he talks about all these supplications. Notice that first it is the adoration, but then there's the supplications. Because thy kingdom come. Now, when I was growing up, it was kind of interesting. When I was growing up, we were told, well, you can say the Lord's Prayer, but you can't say that kingdom come. Because the kingdom's already come. And the interpretation that I was taught growing up is that Jesus was saying, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your church come. And that's not what he's saying. He's not talking about the coming of the kingdom to be the coming of the church, which it could be. It's like Matthew 6:33 when Jesus said to seek you first the kingdom of God. He wasn't talking about going looking for the church. What he is saying is you reverence God, you address him, and then you go for his purpose and his will. In other words, that kingdom come means thy will. Everything that is in accordance with thy will be done. And that still needs to be done. And we still need to pray, thy kingdom come, which means thy will be done. Everything that is in accordance with the will of God. So you see, our prayer, it's not a checklist about, well, you know, this is what I want out of this, God, okay? We talked about that last week. We cannot come to God and say, okay, here are my list of demands. I want this, this, this. That's not prayer. And so he is saying that reverence to God is that I understand who he is. I'm doing this in accordance with his will. For example, bless me in my physical needs. You know, sometimes we don't feel comfortable about that. I think in part because the religious world has kind of messed this thing up, the health and wealth kind of thing. We need to pray for our physical things. We need to pray about our jobs. We did usually at the contribution. We need to pray for our food. We need to pray for the things that we have. And he is just simply asking God to give us this day our daily bread. And he is saying that we need to pray about our physical needs. And we need to pray about our spiritual needs. That has to do with not only taking care of the physical in verse 3, but the spiritual in verse 4. We talked about in class this morning, my relationship and prayers about the horizontal that I have with God. I mean, the vertical I have with God and the horizontal I have with one another. Because the only way I can receive forgiveness from God is if I'm willing to forgive one another. Because here's the thing. If I'm not able to forgive you, I can't go to God and say, please forgive me. He will not do that. And so it's a vertical horizontal relationship because our spiritual needs are there and our spiritual needs of others as we forgive our debtors. We need to be, you know, filled with that imagery of our relationship with God. And then finally, to have guidance and help of our struggle against sin. When he says to lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's a very powerful part about prayer. I need to pray to God and ask him, Lord, you know, basically help keep me out of trouble. And he will. And, boy, another sermon we could do is about the providence of God. Do you believe in the providence of God? It's a great thing because God works in our lives. Don't think that we have a God that's up there and thinking, boy, I hope that works out for him, you know. God works in our lives. And this is an evidence of it because he is saying, Jesus is telling us, we need to ask the Father, listen, I need help. Maybe I know tomorrow's going to be a rough day. Maybe tomorrow's going to be a place that it's going to be really rough on me spiritually. God, I want you to help me and strengthen me. I want you to give me courage that I can get through that and that I'm going to be able to come. We need to pray that. And so here are some simple things that he is just showing that these are some important elements. Now, obviously, there's a lot of things left out of here. We look at this prayer and we think, well, what about everything else that's kind of involved in that? The thing that Jesus is doing is just sort of giving, call it a model prayer. He's giving sort of a platform that we build from. It's a structure. Because he does say that prayers need to be simplistic. Back in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, obviously it's a concern of how people have been praying. And here's the thing about prayer. It needs to be just simple. There's no scientific way of doing an exact prayer. Sometimes people say, well, I just don't know how to pray. Well, you just did. You talked. You've expressed yourself. That's all that prayer is. It doesn't have to be boasting. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5 that when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand, pray. They love to pray standing in the synagogues on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room. And when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Prayer ain't about what comes out of here. Oh, I'm gonna impress people with my prayers. And I don't doubt the insincerity of this individual, that there was a man some years ago that I couldn't listen to him pray. He literally prayed in the King James, and I'm talking about the old 1611 King James. He didn't talk that way. But for some reason, whenever he prayed, thou, O Lord, and I can't even, whatever, you know, the old King James Version. I mean, it's just sort of weird, and I'm not, again, doubting his sincerity, but it's like, what are you doing that for? Just talk. Normal. And so prayer is not something that we're going to get up and brag about. It's not something that, you know, we're going to, well, look at all this. Prayer is just talking to God and expressing it. And again, this forgiveness is given there in verse 14 and 15. If you forgive men their trespasses, that's good. Your Heavenly Father will also. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, your Father will not do that either. And back in our text of Luke chapter 11, when he talked about in verse 5 that, you know, you've got some friends that have come over and you don't have enough bread, you go to your friend's house and so you knock on the door and say, listen, I got some people over, I need some bread. The guy, and you would say the same thing, look, I've laid down, my children are laid down, I'm not getting up and fixing you bread. I'm not going to give you any of my bread. I am tired, my kids are down, we're just, leave me alone. I want some bread. Now leave me alone. After a while, you're going to say, would you like the whole truckload? Please, get out of my life. I mean, let me alone. The point Jesus makes is prayer needs to be persistent. This idea of a vending machine prayer, we put in a corner immediately. We expect something to be coming out of it. That's not the kind of prayer. He says there needs to be persistence in that. Because there it is. He said, I'm going to give my all. I'm going to beg and ask God over and over and over again. And God answers that in His own way. But it needs to be persistent. And that's the same thing, that if we ask, He's going to answer it. The question is always given, does God answer prayer every single time? My children came now it's my grandchildren. My grandchildren came and said, can I have a cookie? I said, sure, have the whole box. No, we don't do that either. But there's times it's like, no, you can't do that. I gave them an answer. And when God says no or He says not now, it's still an answer. God always answers prayer, but He says you've got to ask. I think that's the most important part about prayer. In verse 9 of our text of Luke chapter 11, so I say to you, ask. Do you know one of the reasons that we don't get a lot of things that we want in life from God? We don't ask. He just simply says, ask, and I'll give it to you. I'm not going to give you anything bad. If you're hungry, and He gives that illustration of the Father, if you go to Him and say, hey, I need some bread or I need some fish, He's not giving you something bad. He's going to give you what you need. And so prayer is going to God and being persistent about it and expressing that in prayer. Again, you look at the life of Jesus. And I think to define prayer, and it's been defined as prayer is the pleading of the promises of God. You cannot pray for something that God did not promise. I mean, you can, but you're not going to get it. God will only give you what He has promised you to give you, and that's pleading the promises of God. But prayer, by definition, is only an expression of faith. That's all it is. There's no scientific model that we've got to follow. It's not a series of words in a particular fashion. In Luke, the sixth chapter, and in verse 12, one of the things that we see Jesus actually doing quite often, more than once, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus went out to the mountain to pray. And He continued all night in prayer to God. Has anybody ever done that? I haven't. I mean, not all night. Jesus prayed all night. The question is not, have you done this? But can you do this? Can you talk to God all night? You think, well, I don't know, in about 10 minutes I'd be done. But think about this for a moment. There have been times, particularly as a parent, that children have been sick at night. You didn't sleep. You didn't do anything. You were up with them all night long. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about. That's what Jesus did. Now, he prayed all night long. Now, what He was getting ready to do, of course, He didn't do this often. I mean, it wasn't every time He went to pray, He went and prayed all night long. He was getting ready to choose 12 men. That's huge. We got big decisions to make and everything like that, and this is the time that we got to go. And it's not a question of have we done it, but could we do that? And we say, well, no. Well, why not? I mean, the thing that we've got to realize is that prayer doesn't mean that we've got to have this rote thing put down. We've just got to be able to, could you talk to God all night? Let me say it that way. Could you pray to God all night? No. Could you talk to God all night? Sure. It's the same thing. Because there are times that we might need to talk to God all night long. And it's not suggesting that that's what he always did, because that's not what he always did. Jesus didn't always go out and say, well, listen, I've got to spend all night in prayer. He didn't do that. But the point of it is, he was just expressing his faith. He had a lot to talk about. Maybe you've talked to somebody on the phone, and you've talked to him for 2 or 3 hours. I do that a lot when I get through talking to my son, Everett. I look down and thought, whoa, that was 56 minutes. Oh, you know, that's a bad thing about those phones. It tells you how long that you've talked. In Luke 22 and verse 44, we've got a different situation. He's not choosing 12 disciples. He is about to be crucified. It is the night before he is to die. And it says, after the angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, in verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Being in agony, he was praying very fervently. Now, I don't think I've ever met anybody who's prayed like that, to the point that you're so filled with the circumstance that you're literally bleeding out of your pores. There's a lot of reasons for that. Jesus was dehydrated. He was physically emancipated. He was, you know, it was just, there was a lot of things that had gone on before him. It's not a question if you've ever bled from prayer. The question is whether you've ever agonized in prayer. And see, the thing about when you agonize in prayer, you don't pray the standard prayer. God bless the soldiers, and God bless the sick, and God bless the king, and all. You don't say that, do you? When you've got a child that's 105 temperature, and it ain't getting good, you're not talking about those kind of things. You're talking about that child. You're talking about your love for them. You're doing a lot of heavy-duty talking about those kind of things. And that's what Jesus is doing here, is that he is agonizing. I mean, have you been this intense in prayer? And again, this is what prayer is. This helps us define what prayer is. It's an expression of how we utter those things to God. And too often we have come to believe that prayer has got to be, you know, this rote series of certain criteria to be a scriptural prayer. I'm not sure how to say that there's not really anything such, there's no such thing as a scriptural prayer. By that I mean, you know, say, well, I don't know how to pray. You know how to talk. That's all we're doing. You know, you don't have to express all of these things. Now, all honor must go to the Father. And Jesus tells us in John the 14th chapter that it needs to be in accordance with His will. He tells us in John 14, this again is right before the cross, as a matter of fact. And He says that whatever you ask in My name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. So Jesus tells us that, you know, it needs to be with in My name, because it's for the glory of God. Okay? And then later in chapter 16 in verse 23, and in that day you will ask Me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give you. And so we see that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul confirms that by showing that in this prayer that we give thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? Well, I got to say in Jesus' name. Well, I think that's a good thing to say, but that's not what that means. It's like when Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 28, I want you to go out and baptize everybody in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, when I baptize people, I practice the part that when I baptize them, I say that I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's an important part of it. That's not what Jesus meant. There was a time years ago, and I don't remember whether it happened or not, a fellow was kind of accusatory against me, and he said, you baptized somebody and didn't say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I couldn't remember whether I did or not. That's not what Jesus was saying. He said, do it with the authority. And what Jesus is saying is that the emphasis, and what Paul is saying, is that the emphasis needs to be in accordance with the will of God. And we acknowledge that Jesus is the only way in which we can approach that. And however we say that, Jesus said that I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one cometh unto the Father but by Me. We do our prayers through the avenue of Jesus, because He is our advocate. He is our propitiation. And I think that it is fully fitting that we conclude a prayer by saying, in Jesus' name, amen. But it's not suggesting that if we happen to leave that out, that all of a sudden the prayer is just invalid, because our prayer is in the authority of Jesus Christ, because He is our High Priest. Hebrews chapter 7 and in verse 24, He says that He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God. Notice that they come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. And our prayer is in the authority of Jesus Christ. And so it is fitting to, you know, address a prayer in the name of the Father, and it is fitting to address a prayer in conclusion by doing so with the authority of Jesus Christ and in Jesus' name. The content of the prayer is just as important itself, because it is clear that a prayer can be with words, but without heart. Again, back in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is telling them about how to pray, He tells them that, you don't pray to brag. You don't go and express yourself. In Luke 18, there were two men that went up to pray. One said, I'm glad I'm not like that guy, and let me tell you all that I do. What did the other man do when he was praying? He didn't even lift up his eyes. He didn't even look up. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm going to tell you, one of the great prayers that you ever read about in the Bible is that prayer. And the only thing he said was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Boom! That is a powerful prayer. If I tell you about Gary Ogden, I always tell the story. I love this story. We were living in Valrico, and Gary Ogden, actually it was, I forgot who was preaching the series. Might have been Bob Owen, I don't know, somebody like that. And anyway, they asked Gary to say the closing prayer. And so Gary gave one of the most powerful closing prayers I've ever heard in my life. You know what he said? Please, God, give us more faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. Well, we just heard a great sermon on faith. It was a moving, passionate sermon about faith and having faith and trusting in God and doing all these things. And I tell you, Gary, he taught me a lot that night, because he only said, he was moved by that sermon. And when it came time for him to say the prayer, he said, just give us more faith. Thank you, God. Amen. I thought, wow. Why? Because it was connected. It's not just the words. It's not saying that we've got to say these particular words. In other words, we do not have to include everything commanded to pray for in our prayers. I get kind of tickled. It's really kind of, I shouldn't probably tell you this, it's one of those preacher's jokes. It's like you start a public worship anyway, is that you begin a service and somebody says, God forgive me, give us of our prayers. And of course, sometimes they say, forgive us of our many prayers. And I'm thinking, okay, you speak for yourself. And then about 45 minutes, we have another prayer. And he says, forgive me of my sins. And I'm thinking, wow, what have we been doing for 45 minutes? That's kind of rough. Whoa, we only, 45 minutes, we're still sinning, The thing about prayer is that we don't really, I think sometimes we think, well, I've got to say all these things. I've got to pray for the family, I've got to pray for the community and the church and the nation and non-believers and the sick and the oppressed and the poor, and that's true. As a matter of fact, the list is legion. If you want to add up all the things that we really need to pray about, I'm not even sure you could make a very good complete list. Paul did tell us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, or just 1, that I exhort first of all the supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks. That's a whole different kind of prayers that are there, because you've got supplications that are different from prayers. Prayers are different from supplications, intercessions, and giving you thanks. So you've got a kind of a mix there. But he says it needs to be done for all men, for kings, all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So yeah, there's a lot of things that we need to pray for and a lot of things that are involved in that prayer. But the thing about prayer is that it needs to be appropriate for the occasion. When you're going to bed at night, there's an occasion of which you're trying to teach your children and impress upon them the importance of prayer, there's some things that you don't necessarily have to pray at that time. If you're blessing the food, it's something that's particularly unique about that. And I just use the example because it's an easy one about the Lord's Supper. When we pray at the Lord's Supper, it's not wrong to, I'm not suggesting it is, but we're not going to ask for God to bless the soldiers. We're not going to ask God to bless the sick. Why? We're talking about the Lord's Supper. We're going to talk about that. And just as a sidebar, fellows, remember sometimes, and it's an easy thing to do. I remember when I was young, and which means I was a teenager, long time ago. They asked me to do the prayer for the Lord's Supper. So I did. And so after services, I'm going up the aisle, and Hugh Davis, this is at the church building in Plant City, Hugh Davis come right down that aisle. And he walked up to me, and I love this guy to death. He said, God didn't die for the sins, Jesus did. And he walked away, and I thought, do what? Well, during the Lord's Supper, I had said, God, thank you for your sacrifice. God didn't do that, Jesus did. It's an easy thing. But we pray for the Lord's Supper when we're taking the Lord's Supper. And that's because it fits the occasion. When you're going through your day and you're maybe it's on a Tuesday or maybe it's on a Thursday or something else is going on, everything needs to fit. And again, it's just talking to God. Prayers are just an expression of what's on our heart. And instead of trying to remember some aspect of prayer to be in a particular fashion or thing, pray what's on your heart. And if it's about that long, that's okay. It's not really a bad thing. There's a friend of mine named W.A. Arrington that I've learned more about prayer than in anything. Because, and I know I tell you these stories over and over again, but there's one person here that hadn't heard it. But W.A. Arrington, he'd go to pray. He always sat in the back. And he'd go to praying. And I'm going to tell you, I just wanted to look around and see, is God standing there next to you or something? You talk like he's standing right there and you're just having a conversation with him. I love to hear W.A. pray. Because he just got back here and he was talking to God. Just telling him what's on his mind and, you know, what's going on and what happened in the service and particularly like this closing prayer because he talked about the songs we sang and the sermon and whatever was on his mind. He just loved to talk to God just as if he was just sort of back there. And that's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3. Notice, here's a prayer. Again, here's one that's recorded for us. And kind of notice the structure of this prayer. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, this is the prayer of Paul. And he gives adoration to God at the beginning. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly of all that we ask or think, or according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's a prayer. I know it's scripture, but that's a prayer. What did he do? He gave adoration to God. What's he doing? He's talking specifically to the Ephesians and expressing something to them. All I'm trying to say is, don't worry so much about all that structure of prayer. Just talk to God. And to let your heart fill yourself with what's on your mind. And if you've got a lot to say, say it. And if you don't have as much to say, it's okay too. You're just talking to God. And it's okay, if I can add, to mention Jesus in your prayer. Sometimes people get a little uncomfortable about it. You know, about whether we are to pray to Jesus. I think a lot of it is semantics of trying to define what we mean. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, John tells us that, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Another word for an advocate is a lawyer. Is that right, Bruce? Okay. When Bruce is helping somebody, they come and they talk to him, and then he kind of works it through the system there. When I'm praying, I can talk to Jesus, He's my advocate. And the thing that's special about Jesus is that not only that, He's my brother. I love Romans 8. Because Romans 8 reminds me that I got a big brother. I got a brother that's bigger than any brother that anybody ever had. Because Jesus is my Savior, He's my King, and He's my brother. Because we are joint heirs together. The Holy Spirit bears witness from my spirit that we are children, and if children, then heirs, and if heirs, then joint heirs with Christ. He's my brother. And there have been times of my four older brothers, I go to them and say, hey, what do you think? And I think it's most appropriate that we can go to Jesus and say, you know, my brother, and because especially he has a relationship that I need very, very important in my life, as Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, and in verse 14, because I have a great high priest, this is Jesus, I have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, and so I can hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Have you ever been struggling with temptation and sin and things in life? You know who you can go talk to? Jesus. You know why? He's been there. He knows what it's like. There's nothing that you and I have ever done or tried to face that Jesus has not done the same thing. And Romans 8 not only tells us that we have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us and infuse His being into our part, is the fact that I can go to Jesus and say, let me tell you, I need some help. And you can really understand because you sympathize with me. And what a blessing that is, because now I can boldly come to the throne of grace, and I can obtain mercy, and I can find grace and help in time of need, and that comes from Jesus, because He understands. He understands my weaknesses. He's been there. And all of that is to the glory of God. It's not like we're separating them out and saying, they're all together. The fact that we are praying to the divine and expressing our needs. Have you ever watched a bird sleeping on its perch? Have you ever watched a bird sleeping on its perch and it doesn't fall off? How does he manage to do that? Well, the secret is the tendons of the bird's legs. They are so constructed that when the leg is bent at the knee, the claws contract and grip like a steel trap. The claws refuse to let go until the knees are unbent again. The bended knee gives the bird the ability to hold on to his perch so tightly. Isn't this also the secret of the holding power of the Christian? Daniel found this to be true. Surrounded by the pagan environment that he lived in, tempted to compromise with evil, he was urged to weaken his grip on God. He refused to let go. He held firm when others faltered because he was a man of prayer. When they told him not to pray, what did he do? He went and prayed. Because he knew what it meant to bend the knee. And from sleeping birds, we can learn the secret of holding things that are most precious to us. Honesty and purity, thoughtfulness, honor and character. And the secret is the knee bent in prayer, seeking to get a firmer grip on those values which makes life worth living. When we firmly hold to God in prayer, we can rest assured that He will hold tightly to us. There's a lot to say about prayer. There are some great prayers in the Bible from Moses and David. I would encourage you to listen to the prayers of others. We need to teach children to pray, not just to say, now I'll lay me down to sleep. We need to teach them how to pray from their hearts. We need to teach young people how to pray and tell them that you need to pray a lot. We just need to encourage one another. And maybe it would be well if we went back to something that was before my time. Once in a while, of having what they used to call prayer meetings. And that meant we got together on a night or something, and guess what? We prayed. And that's what we did. And we prayed. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Let's be praying people. Let's be people that are of the bended knee, holding firmly on to the hope that God has given in that way. If you're not a child of God, our prayer for you is that you will obey the gospel this evening. All things are ready. See, here is water, what hinders you from being baptized, as we talked about this morning. That you'd come tonight through the avenue of our prayers to encourage and exhort you to become His child, that you can become one of His children who now are in a covenant relationship with Him to pray to God. And that being children of God, let us not use the greatest tool that we have to help us grow than that of prayer. Let's use it to God's glory. Consider these things as together we stand as we sing.